The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. It is page 215 in the New Testament. It is Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. Allow me to read the words. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went out to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Amen. Paul was initially a violent man who denied that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ. He trampled on the church and considered it his job to go after, arrest, and imprison Christians. But after he became captivated by the Lord on his way to Damascus, as he confessed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7, he never once avoided a good fight. He ought to fight as a Christian. And he ran the race. He was to run as a Christian to the end and kept the faith that he ought to have kept without wavering until he was murdered. The reason we become solemn when faced with the life of Paul, which is told to us by the Acts, is because he consistently lived as a true Christian after he was called. And now, Paul is not some god, right? Paul was a human being just like us, not different at all. But how is it that Paul was able to consistently live his life as a true Christian while we are not able to do so, although we are Christians? If a life which was possible for Paul, who was a human being just like us, is impossible for us, what are we exactly missing when we compare ourselves to Paul? We can find the answer in a testimony that Paul gave. Rome chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are in Rome." The reason that Paul was able to live consistently as a true Christian, although he was a human being just like us, was because all through his life, he lived with a sense of obligation. It was firstly a sense of indebtedness to the love of God who saved him. And going further, it was a sense of indebtedness to people. There was a reason why Paul lived with a sense of indebtedness his whole life. Now, Paul was not saved while he prayed by himself in some corner room or reading the word by himself in his study. Now, he was with his people on his way to round up Christians of Damascus, which was 213 kilometers away. That is when he was called by God. Now, it wasn't the case that Paul was by himself at that place. clearly he was with his companions. They were so-called the gangs who got together to arrest Christians. And it was not the case that Paul was the most moral and ethical person in that group. He was the head of this gang, the worst hoodlum. From a common sense point of view, he was, as he confessed himself, a person who could never receive the grace of salvation, the worst sinner. But on that day, at that hour, at that place, among multiple number of people, God chose one person, only Paul, and called him. Why? On that day, at that hour, at the same place, among same people who are going down the same road, why did God choose Paul, the worst hoodlum, for receiving the grace of salvation? There can't be a logical answer to this question. This is the very mysterious love of God, the mysterious providence of salvation, which can never be explained with men's thinking. Paul, who received this mysterious grace of salvation alone from God, although he clearly traveled with others, could not help but feel indebted to God, indebted to love of God, which was beyond his understanding, because he knew better than anyone that he had no qualification to receive such mysterious grace of salvation. And his sense of indebtedness to God's love naturally evolved to include a sense of obligation to other people, although no one pushed him to feel that way. Paul knew very precisely that God did not grant him the unfathomable love of salvation just so that he could live a comfortable life by himself. He knew that such grace was given because God wanted to use him as a pathway to save his people whom he had elected. In other words, it was a sense of obligation he had as a person who first received this mysterious grace of salvation towards people who had not yet received such gift. And so he put aside a self-centered life and willingly became God's pathway for anyone that God wanted him to go to, whether they were Greeks, barbarians, wise people, or foolish people. The reason that Paul, who was at Antioch of Syria in Asia, went to that very stream outside the city of Philippi at that hour was owing to this very sense of indebtedness that he had. And today's text testifies to us that Lydia, who received the grace of salvation from God, also began to live her life with the same sense of obligation. We examined Lydia in detail during the past weeks. Lydia of Philippi was a businesswoman who dealt in purple cloth. 2,000 years ago, the outer garments made from purple cloth were expensive clothes worn by royalties, nobles, or wealthy people in Rome. Therefore, Lydia, as a business person who dealt with rich people, she either belonged to the wealthy class herself or whose life goal was to join the wealthy class. But this person, Lydia, accepted the gospel and became baptized. The person who gave the baptism to Lydia was, of course, Paul. Now, Paul had compared or defined baptism as being clothed with Christ. So, that Lydia became baptized meant that she realized that the wealth of the world, symbolized by glorious purple cloth, could never take care of her beyond the grave, and made the eternal life in Jesus Christ and love of cross as her life purpose. But Lydia, who received the gospel, did not become baptized alone. Lydia became baptized with the members of all her household, not only her family, but with all those who worked with her in her business. She led them to Jesus. This was a living out her commitment to share the life in Jesus Christ and the love of cross with other people. But Lydia did not stop there. This is a testimony from verse 15 of today's text. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. In the text, we know very well that the word "us" referred to Paul's party. That Lydia, who accepted the gospel and who became baptized, asked Paul to stay at her house. She didn't say, "come and let's have tea at my house." She did not say that she would serve them a good meal at her house. The Greek verb "meno" means to stay, whether it's 1 week, 1 month, or 1 year. Lydia invited Paul's party to stay at her house as long as they wished. Now, the person Lydia invited was not just one person, Paul. She had invited the entire party of Paul. The Paul's party consisted of total four persons, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, plus Luke. That she invited these four grown men to her house meant that she would not only offer them a place to sleep, it meant that every day she would take care of the three meals for these four men. Given that the text does not mention anything about her husband, we do not know whether she had not married to begin with, or she married but lost her husband. Anyway, we know in any event that she was a woman living alone without her husband, with a lot of staff, a businesswoman. That she lived with her members of the household by herself meant that everything in that household was arranged around Lydia, the mistress of the house. If in such household Lydia had invited four adult men to come and stay indefinitely, it would have been a big inconvenience for her. She, in fact, would have had to change the way she lived at her house, the pattern of life that suited her, but she did not care at all about such inconveniences. In particular, verse 15 of the text ends by stating that she persuaded Paul's party, that Lydia persuaded Paul meant that at first Paul refused her request. Now, who is Paul, after all? He made a living as a tent maker to pay his own way in delivering the gospel in order to keep the purity of the gospel. Although he had all the right, as an evangelist, to receive allowances from believers, like other preachers of the gospel. He was a person, he lived solely out of his sense of indebtedness to God and people. So he was not someone who would happily accept Lydia's hospitality along with three companions just because Lydia happened to offer it. Paul refused her request for the Lydia who had just become baptized and became a new believer. But Lydia did not back down. Lydia did not ask Paul's parties to stay at her house just as a goodwill gesture to be polite. She really meant it. Lydia insisted that Paul and his party stay at her house. The Greek verb parabiazomai means that she repeatedly persuaded them and forced them to stay. Paul continued to refuse, but Lydia also persisted with her request, and she made Paul stay at her house. Now, when Lydia first met Paul by the stream of the city gate outside the Philippi, Paul had not raised a paralytic person from birth like he had done in Lystra, or he had not revived a dead person like Peter did at Joppa. If Paul had demonstrated this kind of fantastic power, it would be easy for us to understand why Lydia would force not only Paul, but three of his companions to come and stay at her house. Anyone could expect that if a person who has such fantastic power were to stay at his or her house, something good would happen. But only thing that Paul did when he first met Lydia by the stream outside the city gate of Philippi was to witness to the gospel with his words. But Lydia continued to persuade Paul, who refused several times to make Paul and his companions stay at her house indefinitely. And why would she do that? As we know already, at the hour that Paul witnessed to the gospel at the stream outside of the city gate of Philippi, at that place, at that hour, Lydia was not alone. On that day, at that hour, clearly, there were a number of women with Lydia. But the Holy Spirit only opened the heart of one person, Lydia, and caused that woman to receive the grace of salvation. But Paul and Lydia had not arranged to meet on that day at that place by that stream. Paul, who was at Antioch of Syria, started out on his second mission journey in order to revisit the places of his first mission journey. Paul, having gone up to today's Turkey, visited Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. He then wanted to continue on to the western part of Turkey, but the Holy Spirit did not allow it. Paul then wanted to go up to Mysia, which was located in the northwest of Turkey, through Phrygia and Galatia, and go to Bithynia to the east, but the Holy Spirit, for some reason, blocked him again. So Paul had to go down to Troas from Mysia, which was in the opposite direction from Bithynia with his companions. And upon Paul seeing the vision of the Macedonian man at night, Paul and his companions got on a ship at Troas of Asia, went through the island of Samothrace, arrived at Neapolis, which was in Europe, and went to Philippi. And on the first Sabbath there, Paul and his companions went in search of a place to pray and went to the stream outside the city gate. And this is where they met several women there, and Paul preached the gospel to them. And the Holy Spirit among these women elected only one person, Lydia, to receive the grace of accepting the gospel and salvation. If we add up the distance that Paul, who departed from Antioch of Syria, traveled in order to arrive at that stream at that hour, on that day, it would be more than 2,000 kilometers. The reason that God blocked Paul's way twice, no less than twice, and made him travel such long distance to arrive exactly on that day, at that hour, at that stream, was in order to save one person, Lydia, who happened to be at that stream. Was this because Lydia was the most ethical and moral woman in all of Philippi? It cannot be. Lydia lived in Philippi, a Roman Empire, which was dominated by the way of the emperor, in other words, the logic of human desire. That she lived there probably meant that she lived with the purpose of achieving worldly wealth. And this signifies that the life she lived would have been far from the ethical and moral ways of the Bible. And perhaps she would have hurt people while she worshipped money as her idol. And maybe there were many who had to cry because of her. But even so, God enlisted Paul. From far away from Antioch of Syria, in order to save Lydia, who completely lacked any qualification to receive grace. And when Lydia felt and understood the magnitude of such mysterious grace of salvation and love of God, then how could she not feel indebted to such love of God as Paul did? And isn't it any wonder that her sense of indebtedness to God's love would develop into a sense of obligation for other people? Lydia would have surely understood precisely, like Paul, that God had saved someone unworthy like her, who lived for worldly wealth as her goal, because he wanted to use her as a pathway to save someone else. Therefore, Lydia did not stop at just receiving baptism herself, but brought all the members of her household to the Lord and received the baptism together. Not only her family members, but together with everyone who worked with her in her business. It was living out her commitment to live out of indebtedness and obligation to love of God. And she made Paul and his companions to stay at her house indefinitely because she knew that to serve Paul and his companions was to pay back the debt of love owed to those God would save through them. What we should focus on today at this hour is what Lydia said as she persuaded Paul's party to stay at our house. Let's take a look at verse 15. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This is what she said. If you really acknowledge me as a Christian who believes in the Lord, please accept my request and stay at my house. In other words, if Paul, as the person who witnessed the gospel to her, acknowledged her as a Christian who believed in the Lord, he should accept her request and allow her to repay the debt she owed to God and other people. Lydia, who had received the gospel from great Apostle Paul, learned correctly that to live on as a Christian was to live with a sense of indebtedness to God and to people. Jesus said that the greatest commandment of all commandments was to love God and to love others. This means that God's words are founded on these two pillars of love of God and love of people, and that a life of Christian who believes in God is to be made up of love of God and love of people. And if this is the case, unless you have a sense of indebtedness owing to God and people, how could the love of God and love of people become fulfilled? To live with a sense of indebtedness to God means not to lose sight of who you are, that you are someone who could have never been saved if it weren't for the mysterious grace of salvation of God, and living with a consciousness of such love. If this is so, wouldn't the living God be with the person who has such humility? Wouldn't God use such person who has a sense of such indebtedness as his pathway to save his people and allow him or her to satisfy the sense of obligation he or she feels towards other people? And so God used Paul, who lived with the sense of indebtedness, as his instrument to renew the world, and also allowed him to satisfy his sense of obligation he felt towards people. Lydia, who understood that to live as a Christian means to live with a sense of indebtedness to God for his love, became a Christian with the members of all her household, became baptized with all her household, and became the starting point for the Church of Philippi, which came to be well known and was able to repay and satisfy her sense of indebtedness she felt towards God and to people. The letter that Paul wrote towards the end of his life is the letter he wrote to the believers of Philippi Church. And Paul testifies as follows in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in the underground cell of the Roman jail. But every time he thought of believers of Philippi, his heart overflowed with thanksgiving and joy, because the believers of Philippi continued to be used as God's pathways, who paid back their sense of indebtedness to God and to other people. And no doubt, Lydia and the members of her household who accepted the gospel from him and were baptized were included among the believers of Philippi whom he missed so much. Are we sitting here today as saved Christians because we have qualifications to receive such salvation? It is not so, isn't it? Weren't we all, like Paul of his early days, are people who stepped on the truth, or like Lydia, who lived as slaves of our desires to gain the riches of the world? But even so, didn't God grant us the mysterious grace of salvation for free out of his love, which is beyond understanding? If this is the case, how could we, who profess to believe in such love, not live with a sense of being indebted to such love? And how could we not pay back such love to people whom God loves? If we do not feel such obligation or becomes forgetful of such obligations, although we call ourselves Christians, then no matter how often we attend church, we will become legalists who kill people with our religious customs. But so long as we live as debtors of God's mysterious love, then regardless of our past, we will become Pauls and Lydias of this age who save other people. Which life will you choose? This is left to each person. Each is free to choose, but the result of the choice will be revealed as the difference between eternal life and death, between eternal joy and regret. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Paul clearly was with other people on his way to Damascus, but only one person, Paul, received the mysterious grace of salvation of God. After that, Paul always lived with a sense of being indebted to God's love, which is beyond understanding. Such sense of obligation led to sense of obligation owed to the people whom God loved. It was only natural that God would use Paul as a pathway to renew the Roman Empire. When Paul from Asia arrived at that stream on that day, at that hour, across the seas, outside the city gate of Philippi. Clearly, there were several women. But the person who received the grace of salvation through Paul on that day, at that hour, at that place, was only one person, Lydia. Lydia, who experienced such a mysterious love of God, asked Paul to allow her to pay the debt of love to God and to other people if he, who witnessed the gospel to her, acknowledged that she had become a Christian. God, through Lydia and the members of her household, established the Church of Philippi, which was God's pathway to save people. We are sitting here today as Christians who receive salvation. This is definitely not because we have a qualification to receive such salvation. Your love, beyond our understanding, has called us to this place. But we confess, we have no sense of indebtedness towards your love. On the contrary, as if we're creditors, we are claiming rights that are far from deserving. And let alone fruits of life, we have only gathered fruits of death. Please forgive our foolishness. If we are truly Christians who really believe in the grace of God's salvation, allow us to live like true Christians out of sense of indebtedness to you and to people. Regardless of what our past was like, allow us to live from now on as Paul and Lydia's of this age who gather the fruits of life, and thereby may this land, in which the scars of Korean War linger on, recover and be healed through us who live as Christians. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.